DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Dr. Lillis is an associate professor and the academic dean of St. John's Seminary in Camarillo, California, as well as the academic advisor for the St. Juan Diego House of Priestly Formation for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Through the years, clergy, seminarians, religious, and lay faithful have benefited from his lectures and retreat conferences on the Carmelite Doctors of the Church and the writings of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. He's the author of several books, including Hidden Mountain, Secret Garden, A Theological Contemplation of Prayer. In this series of conversations with Dr. Lillis, we reflect on the writings of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. Her retreat, Heaven and Faith, is the source of our current reflection. Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Welcome back, Anthony.
It's wonderful to be with you again, Chris. It's hard to believe we've come through the whole retreat, and here we are in the very last prayer.
We have been predestined by the decree of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we may be the praise of His glory. It is St. Paul who tells us this, St. Paul who was instructed by God Himself. How do we realize this great dream of the heart of our God, this immutable will for our souls? In a word, how do we correspond to our vocation to become perfect praises of glory of the Most Holy Trinity? In heaven, each soul is a praise of glory of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. For each soul is established in pure love and lives no longer its own life, but the life of God. Then it knows Him, St. Paul says, as it is known by Him. In other words, its intellect is the intellect of God. Its will, the will of God. Its love, the very love of God. In reality, it is the Spirit of love and of strength who transforms the soul. For to Him it has been given to supply what is lacking to the soul. As St. Paul says again, He works in it this glorious transformation. St. John of the Cross affirms that the soul surrendered to love through the strength of the Holy Spirit is not far from being raised to the degree of which we have just spoken, even here below. This is what I call a perfect praise of glory. Praise of glory is a soul that lives in God, that loves Him with a pure and disinterested love, without seeking itself in the sweetness of this love, that loves Him beyond all His gifts, and even though it would not have received anything from Him, it desires the good of the object thus loved. Now, how do we effectively desire and will good to God if not in accomplishing His will, since this will orders everything for His greater glory? Thus the soul must surrender itself to this will completely, passionately, so as to will nothing else but what God wills. A praise of glory is a soul of silence that remains like a lyre under the mysterious touch of the Holy Spirit, so that He may draw from it divine harmonies. It knows that suffering is a string that produces still more beautiful sounds. So it loves to see this string on its instrument, that it may more delightfully move the heart of its God. A praise of glory is a soul that gazes on God in faith and simplicity. It is a reflector of all that He is. It is like a bottomless abyss into which He can flow and expand. It is also like a crystal through which He can radiate and contemplate all his perfections and his own splendor. A soul which thus permits the divine being to satisfy in itself his need to communicate all that he is and all that he has is in reality the praise of glory of all his gifts. Finally, a praise of glory is one who is always giving thanks. Each of her acts, her movements, her thoughts, her aspirations, at the same time that they are rooting her more deeply in love, are like an echo of the eternal Sanctus. In the heaven of glory, the blessed have no rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They fall down and worship him who lives forever and ever. In the heaven of her soul, the praise of glory has already begun her work of eternity. Her song is uninterrupted, for she is under the action of the Holy Spirit, who affects everything in her. And although she is not always aware of it, for the weakness of nature does not allow her to be established in God without distractions, she always sings, she always adores, for she has, so to speak, wholly passed into praise and love in her passion for the glory of her God. In the heaven of our soul, let us be praises of glory of the Holy Trinity, praises of love of our Immaculate Mother. One day the veil will fall. We will be introduced into the eternal courts, and there we will sing in the bosom of infinite love. And God will give us the new name promised to the victor. What will it be? Laudem Gloriae.
It is a glorious prayer. Is there anything that she misses that is essential to the depth of what I have come to understand as Carmelite spirituality, but spirituality as a whole? I mean, it's so full.
No, this is incredibly rich. And is there anything she misses? Well, we're looking at a mystery so august, so vast, that you could spend a lifetime trying to describe it and never hit all the facets. But boy, does she hit the most important ones in this prayer. And, you know, it's interesting. She's only quoted once in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But although she's quoted only once, she, I believe, is the only author of the 20th century, the only spiritual writer in the 20th century who's quoted at all. Everyone else is before the 20th century. Elizabeth, besides the popes, Elizabeth as a spiritual writer is quoted, and she's quoted in the Catechism where it talks about the ultimate end of the divine economy. This is what the Holy Trinity is doing in our world. It involves the work of creation, but also the work of salvation. And what is its ultimate end? Why did God create us? Why has he saved us? He's done so because he wants us to enter into perfect unity with him and his inner life forever and ever and ever. The Catechism then says, but this life is not just something for the end of time or the end of our lives. It's something that we can anticipate and we can experience right here and right now. How do we have access to it? By faith. What did he do so that we could access heaven by faith? He died for us. And if we enter into the mystery of his death, if we die to ourselves, his life comes alive in us. It animates us. And as it animates us, we begin to experience heaven now. And what is heaven? Notice for Elizabeth of the Trinity, heaven for her is not kind of this passive place where you're kind of a wallflower floating around on the clouds eating cream cheese. I mean, if that was heaven, who would want to go there? For her, heaven is a fullness of life. It's the freedom to love all the way. Nothing holds you back anymore. And do you see, when we love all the way, when our freedom to love is fully actualized and all the selfishness and preoccupation and other concerns, anxieties, self-indulgence, and when all those things are purified of us, purified from us, and we are finally free to really love, don't you see how that is the praise of God's glory? What is glory? Glory is the revelation of the goodness and wonder and beauty of God. And what does it mean to praise the God's glory? To praise is to acknowledge, to express something that you see. And so to be the praise of God's glory is to express the glory we behold by faith. And this glory is not a fantasy. It's not an imagination. It's not even an idea or a concept or a thought or an ideal. This glory that we see is the Holy Trinity, and we see the Holy Trinity by faith. And what is the Holy? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not an idea, not a dogma, a living reality at the heart of the universe is disclosed to us through the cross of Christ. And as we contemplate that, as we turn our attention to that, as we cleave to what Christ has done for us by faith, that mystery of the Trinity is opened up, and we find in our being not just the desire, but we can't help ourselves but express the glory that we see, the glory that we're already tasting in this life right now. And it shows itself in all kinds of good works, all kinds of freedom of spirit, all kinds of ability to be fully present to those we most love, the ability to enter deep into prayer, the ability to enjoy and relish the deep things of God, the ability to surrender ourselves so that we can devote our lives to the great things that God wants to do in the world through us. So this becoming the praise of God's glory, again, just to go the way she ends this, what she's expressing is a heaven that is jubilant, that can't contain itself. It sees something in God, and it needs to give expression to it. And so they fall down and worship in adoration because they're filled with wonder at his goodness and his beauty and his splendor, because it's everything that our hearts need and more. And she's saying that this experience of the blessed, this is meant to be for us now. We now are to be held filled with wonder, filled with gratitude. We now are to bow down in adoration because the beauty we see with the eyes of our heart that floods us is so overwhelming and so good and so deep. In this beauty of God, in the glory of God, we see how much he cherishes us, is concerned for us and our particular welfare. And then at the same time we see that, we see how good and wonderful he is, and our hearts are moved to cherish him, and jubilation explodes in us and adoration explodes in us. And it's with that image, then, this image of heaven that she's saying, now in the heaven of her soul, this is what I'm doing. I, the praise of glory, my song is already uninterrupted. Meaning, though, if we cultivate this kind of vision of prayer, if we begin to long for heaven, if we gain this wisdom of heart, the prayer in our heart can be uninterrupted. Uninterrupted by our own selfishness, our own tendency to want to escape and give up, are all the other distractions that we have no longer distract us because we're so fascinated, so captivated by the love of God. Under the action of the Holy Spirit who affects everything in her, she, although she's not always aware of it, for weakness of nature does not always allow her to be established in God without distractions, she always sings, always adores, for she has, so to speak, wholly passed into praise and love in her passion for the glory of God. I want to say this because sometimes we hit dry spots in our prayer. It seems like nothing's happening and we feel very distracted, and you have one of those prayer times you come out of it and you know, what just happened there? I'm not sure I can remember what I thought about, and boy, you know, that was a lousy prayer time. Well, for you, it was a lousy, disedifying prayer time. But for God, he cherished it because you tried to pray anyway. Mm-hmm. You tried to be faithful anyway. It's not about the experience or the mental hygiene or feeling good about stuff. It's about loving him, about being absorbed with him, captivated with him. One of the great saints, Anthony of the Desert, said that when you pray, you are aware that you are praying. You have not yet begun to pray. And what he means by that is if we pray and we're kind of thinking, okay, I'm not feeling anything right now, or should I be doing that, or should I be doing this, or God must be really pleased with me because I've achieved this. He's saying that's not prayer because you haven't fallen in love. Elizabeth, mm-hmm. listened to her words. She's a woman who's completely in love, completely captivated. So even when she's distracted, her prayer gives glory to God. And then she has this promise. If we persevere in this prayer,
one day the veil will fall. We will be introduced into the eternal courts. And there we will sing in the bosom of infinite love. And God will give us the new name promised to the victor. What will it be? Laudem Gloriae.
Could you just imagine for a moment God receiving you into his bosom as a victor because you've completely relied on him and depended on him and given all the glory to him? And because of that, you've triumphed in all the trials and difficulties and sacrifices of this life. His triumph was realized in you, and he now gazes on you with delight. He recognizes you as someone who's given him glory. And so now he will call you by the name promised to the victor. What will that name be? And she says, Laudem Gloria. The word in Latin actually means for the praise of God's glory. God recognizes you as the one who glorifies his name. What an incredible affirmation of what it means to be fully human and fully alive. And that's what God wants for us. And that's what Elizabeth wants for us. And that's what Elizabeth wanted for her sister. And that's what this whole retreat is all about. That this victory is ours if we stand fast and believe and cleave to him.
Such a remarkable moment that you describe when the Father meets us and gives us a name. I mean, that moment of that faithfulness, it reminded me so much of what he must have felt in the triumph of Christ on the cross. His faithfulness, of his obedience, of his desire to love, and his praise, to the continual praise to the Father. And Anthony, it just seems as though Blessed Elizabeth, through this last 10 days, has just tried to awaken in us, Jesus, remain in him. It's not I who live, but he who lives in me. It's Jesus who's praising, and it's our hearts united with him that we were crying out to the Father in that embrace.
What a wonderful insight you have, and I just want to confirm that today so many people, in thinking about the spiritual life and writing about the spiritual life, they have become preoccupied with psychological analysis and experiences and the achievement of some sort of mental hygiene or the ability to describe mental states or attain mental states. In all of that, it's so incredibly filled with subjectivism, and all of those, that whole approach to the spiritual life is so subjective. We don't get outside our own big fat egos, and we're locked in our whole effort at prayer. It becomes something about our own achievements and what we do. Elizabeth's view shatters that, and this is what you're getting at when you're saying the whole retreat is about this. And remember, in day 8, she said the purpose of this retreat is to draw close to Jesus, our model, and become just like him.
Mm-hmm.
And that becoming like Jesus is not an exterior conformity of the exterior of our lives. It's a receiving Jesus, the Word, into our heart. And when you receive the Word into your heart, and he comes to us every day in ever new ways. Someone once said, well, I received Jesus into my heart. Now what? I said, well, he's not done with you yet. He's coming again and again and again because there's so much he wants to give you and lavish on you, and you unfortunately can only receive so much at a time. So he's constantly coming to us. And when we say yes to him, when we receive the word and allow him to animate our hearts, then all of a sudden, when it's all about him and not about us, when it's all about relying on him and cleaving to him and surrendering to the great work that he wants to do, when it's like that, then all of a sudden you begin to read some of the stuff about attaining spiritual states and mental hygiene and mental gymnastics and techniques and all those kinds of things. Some of that is helpful in its own right, and if somebody's found a technique that's helpful for them, there's nothing wrong with it. But don't confuse the technique or the state or the experience. All those things are just gifts. We should never confuse those with the giver. Jesus is the giver, and our hearts belong to him. And our prayer is either a heart-to-heart with him, in which we give him our hearts, and he gives us his heart so that we can live with his heart in our lives, his heart animating everything we do. It's either that or it's useless. The fact of the matter is, without him, we can't go on. Without his life in us, we can't live the Christian life. Without him, all the mental states and feelings and thoughts and intuitions and all of that is nothing. With him, even if you have none of that, you have everything. Elizabeth is pointing us to everything. She wants us to live life to the full, and we live life to the full by cleaving to Christ in faith.
I'm recalling that first phrase that is a quote from St. Therese in the Catechism of the Catholic Church under that section on prayer, where it doesn't say that it's our prayers surging towards heaven. She's quoted as saying, it's our hearts surging to heaven. And everything that you've just described is what Elizabeth has experienced, and she's desiring and hoping that she can help be a beacon to lead us in that direction as well. This is what she has experienced, and you can too. And prayer is no longer just words, but it's the heart. And, you know, you've always heard phrases that we have to pray with our hearts. And so maybe it's spontaneous vocal prayer, or it's a passionate prayer. But actually, it's just an opening up and encountering the Trinity.
That quote that you were speaking of from Saint Therese, this is in paragraph 2558 of the Catechism, the fourth section on prayer. For me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It is a simple look turned toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and in love, embracing both trial and joy. And so do you see what a simple movement Christian prayer is? And yet, because of that simple movement, we free God to do so much. And you're right to speak of it as primarily, it's an interpersonal encounter. It's a relationship. It's a love. And that love, that friendship, that's what makes all the difference, that cry of recognition. And what a wonderful insight Therese of Lisieux's thought. You're right to connect it with Elizabeth of the Trinity is seeing there. Hans Urs von Balthasar called Elizabeth of the Trinity and Therese of Lisieux two sisters in the spirit. He actually wrote a book about the spiritual mission of Therese and the spiritual mission of Elizabeth. And he speaks about the mission of Therese of Lisieux has been an ad extra mission, meaning she reaches out to souls who most need it. And she provides consolation to those who are on the edge of despair, and she charms them back into the kingdom of God. And then he talks about Elizabeth of the Trinity's spiritual mission, and her spiritual mission is, you could say, ad intra, meaning in the inner life of the church. It is for those faithful Catholics who've lived a good life, but are asking the question, now what? What's the next stage? What's the next step? I've drank to feed my soul milk. Where's the meat? Where's the real food? What happens next? And where Elizabeth leads you is to the cross of Christ, because it's at the cross of Christ that mystery of the Trinity opens up, that we encounter the love of the Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit coming into us. They come to us through the cross of Christ.
Any final thoughts, Anthony?
I would just want to share with everyone, if you want to grow in deep prayer, I invite you to ask Elizabeth to be your spiritual friend. There was a letter that she wrote to a friend of hers named Charles. He was about to go into the military, and she wrote him and said, "Look, I'm about to die, but when I die, ask me to help you. It will increase the joy of my heaven to help you triumph." And I think that promise that she gave to her friend Charles, it was the very last letter she wrote, I think that pledge that she gave to Charles is one that she shares with all her spiritual friends. If you, in your life of prayer, are discouraged and want to grow deeper, if in your life of prayer you hunger for intimacy with Christ and you do not know how to find it in a deeper, more vibrant way, we have friends in heaven who want to help us. They're praying for us right now. And all you need to do is ask them to help you with this specific thing. You will be astonished at how their prayers come through. And in particular, if you are looking for a transforming encounter with God so that you can give your heart completely to Him and hold nothing back, to enter into the depths of prayer and know Christ crucified, that excelling knowledge, that exceeding love. If that's something that you want, ask Elizabeth to help you. I can't tell you the number of people that I know who've asked for her help, who've sought to grow in prayer through her writings and have counted on her intercession. Her greatest miracles are that she's helped so many souls enter into the depths of prayer. I hope you get to experience that too.
Dr. Anthony Lillis, thank you so very, very much.
It's been wonderful to be with you, Chris. God bless you, and God bless everybody who's been listening.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. To hear and or to download this episode, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.